Over the last 30 years or so, we've seen many adventures. And today is very much, and last week was very much about looking back at the way God had formed Emmanuel and led us on. And it's really good to have Andy with us this morning, because sometimes, you know, you need someone who will come along and say, yes, this is what it was like. These are the things that happened. Now, Andy, I just want Andy to come and just share a little bit of his story as to how he came to be in Emmanuel, why he is still in Emmanuel, and the fact that he's never going to leave.
Okay, thank you, Alan. My story goes back quite a while, so it is the case that, according to Ali's definition of transform, I am past it. But I'm not past it in terms of the presence of God, in terms of the purposes of God. But my journey with God started many, many, many years ago. And I'd been a student in Durham University, and I'd accidentally gone to the Christian Union introduction event. I wasn't a Christian. I wanted nothing to do with Christians. I made a big mistake, and they didn't advertise it very well as being a Christian event. And I'd met Christians there who I thought, hang on, these are not people with three heads. These are normal people. But there's something about these people that I can't quite put my finger on. And I was not intellectually convinced or converted in my head about anything. I just thought, there's something different about these people. And I got invited to come along to this strange church that met in a place called the Carpet Factory. I thought, well, they make carpets in the church. They're very strange. And those of you who know the history of Emmanuel, we met in a building that was formerly a carpet factory. And I wasn't interested in going to church. I didn't see that as being relevant to me. But I was kind of, these people are a bit different. So a friend of mine was getting baptized. I know this is a bit strange. I got sort of a little bit wet as an infant and christened into the church. But, okay, I'll come along because it's at the swimming pool and it's not at the church building. It's a bit more neutral. And what I saw at this was a meeting back in 1986, I'll get my years right, 1986. The church that is Emmanuel, there was Emmanuel back then, gathering together to celebrate baptisms. And what I saw there was something that I'd never really experienced before. I saw people with all their heart, soul, and being worshipping Jesus. And that had a big impact upon me because I realized these people actually really believe this. These people are really committed to this. They really have got hold of something. You don't just sing with gusto. You know, my experience of church was you sung with a bit of quietness to make sure nobody could really hear you. These people believe this stuff. Okay, can I come next Sunday? Okay, not to the surprise of my friend who had been inviting me for months and months and months. And so with a bit of trepidation, I came along next Sunday morning. And as I went in, one of the fellow students said very helpfully, or he thought it was helpfully, because I was looking really nervous, this is really scary, coming amongst these people I don't know. He said, it's okay, it's just you and God in there. And I came into that meeting, and the thing was, he was right. There were a lot of people there. They were singing with gusto. They clearly believed what they wanted, but the presence of God was there. Jesus was real. I'd not encountered religious ceremony. I'd encountered Jesus. And that was in the midst of Emmanuel Church at the time. And it wasn't that I had any words to describe it. It was outside of my experience. But I knew, I had a conviction that God's real, Jesus, you're real. I wouldn't have known what to do about that unless somebody at the end of the service had come up to me and said, the guy who had said it's just you and God, he said, so what did you think of that then? So do you want to become a Christian? Yes. Would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. And for me, it was an experience of meeting Jesus in the context of the people of God, in the context of the presence of God being powerfully present with the people of God. And I had no words, but I've been part of this church for nearly, 31 years now, nearly 31 years. And I've tried to leave many times. I really have. Or rather, I've been open to the prompting of the Spirit to lead me to where he wants to lead me. And so far, whilst I've done all kinds of things all over the world and been involved with the work that Manuel's doing internationally, the prompting of God has not said, go here, do that, do something different. The prompting of God has been, this is where you're rooted, this is the way you're committed, this is the route that was laid back in 1986. And I don't know whether I'll never leave, Alan, but that depends on where God calls me. And if God doesn't call me anywhere, I'm here for good, tough. So, that's my story.
Thank you. So Andy and I go back a long way. He's talking about coming into Emmanuel in 1986 as a young man, a student. I came into Emmanuel in late 85, early 86, someone just a few months older than Andy. Yep. You know, if you believe that, you believe anything. But Sandra and I came into Durham, and after 2.5 years in a Baptist church, we felt this conviction of God to come to Emmanuel. And last week I shared about the need for us to have conviction, which leads into commitment, because I'm speaking about the wells that the forefathers of Emmanuel dug. And this is based on Genesis 26. Now, so if you've got a Bible, if you could once again turn to 26. And if you weren't here last week, turn to Genesis 26 for the first time, and God will forgive you for not being here last week. So in Genesis 26, 17, we have Isaac, who is having some issues where he's settling. But basically, in Genesis 26, Isaac gets to the point in verse 18 where it says, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. So what I've been doing last week and want to do this week is to look back at those wells that the forefathers of Emmanuel dug in order that we might find fresh water for all that God has got for us in the future. And to remind ourselves that you don't live in a well. When we're speaking about digging the wells that the forefathers of Emmanuel dug, when we're talking about finding that fresh supply of water, you do not live in a well. The well is there in order to help you live. And it's so important. So when I'm looking at these four wells, it's not as if we want to be rooted in the past, but it's that we find fresh water in order to live and be the community that God wants us to be now and in the coming years. Because this work here has a future. This is not the end. We haven't established a group of 40 or 50 people and said, oh, well, that's it, that's nice. We're well settled now. This is but the beginning. I believe that those people who have committed themselves to this community are the seeds of something great that God wants to do in these coming years. And I believe the only limit that there is the limit we place upon it. We need to have a very big vision. And I believe to help us achieve that vision, we need to look at the wells that God has given us, that we perhaps need to redig the wells, but in whatever way we can, find fresh water for the future. Last week, we looked at conviction and commitment. That is, being a part of the community of faith, whichever, whether it's this one or another one, this applies. Out of conviction that is where God wants you to be. You are not there out of convenience or merely filling some sort of consumerist desire within you. That you're there because that's where God wants you to be there. Because when you are truly convicted, when you're settled where God wants you to be, then you blossom and you flourish in a way that you don't do otherwise. Now, today, we're looking at the last two wells. And it really is good to have Andy here because Andy can say the yes and amen because we go back over 30 years, as you have heard. Amen. Yeah, we agree on that one. And we also agree on that when we met in the carpet factory in the winter, it was colder than it is in here now. So be blessed. I was just sitting there thinking, you know, it's cool, but it's nothing like what the carpet factory used to be like. We had this massive, great big hall that would seat 400 or 500 with a few radiators in the corner. And if you want to know what cold is. So the idea then was to put two big gas heaters mounted up on the wall. Massive things. The problem is you could either be warm and not hear a word, or you could freeze and hear every word that was being said. So it was a bit of a balancing act. But the wells I want to look at today are that of being a charismatic church and of being a generous church. And because we had conviction, convenience, charismatic, someone suggested the last one we should just say is cash. Why not just say it's cash? Now, we'll have a look at that in a little while. But right from the very early days of Emmanuel, there was this desire on the part of the people, the leadership, that we should have a deep and meaningful life in the Spirit. That there was this sense of God has called us to be a community which is not just reading about the book of Acts, but is actually seeing the book of Acts lived out among us day by day and in our individual lives as we sought to press on and be what God wants us to be. Being charismatic is something to do with the very nature of this community. So I want to give you a definition of charismatic that I found on the internet. And I have absolutely no idea whether it was a Christian site or not. But it does give us a very good grasp of what I mean when we speak of being a charismatic community. And it says this, charismatic is an umbrella term used to describe those Christians who believe that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit seen in the first century Christian church, such as healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, are available to contemporary Christians and ought to be experienced and practiced today. I thought, what a cracking definition that is for who we want to be in the 21st century. A church that doesn't look back to the book of Acts and say, what a wonderful, wonderful story. But a church that looks back to the book of Acts and said, this has to be what we see among us today. Not through our own efforts, but through the power of the Spirit being present with us. Those Christians who believe that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit seen in the first century Christian church, such as healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, are available to contemporary Christians. And we can look at the book of the list of gifts given in Corinthians and Romans and say, you know, we want everything that God has got going for us. Everything. Now, will you turn to Acts chapter 2? Now, when we look at Acts chapter 2, this was really one of the scriptures that played such an important part in the formation of the church of Emmanuel. And if we're being charismatic, as we read this section here, which is a snapshot of the early church, we've got to challenge ourselves and say, you know, how do we get to this point where we are seeing what happened then happen now? Because this is not simply there as a piece of nice history. I used to read it as a piece of history, but then God did something and changed how I view Scripture. And I shall come to that in a little while. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this passage of Scripture was really, wasn't it? It was read again and again and again. We were challenged on this passage. And way back in 1971, I'd only been a Christian a few months, my view of this passage changed completely. Because in those few months between becoming a Christian on the 27th of December, 1970, now, there are people here, I'm very encouraged, there are people here who can remember 1970, not looking at anyone in particular, but we can remember 1970. There's a great move of God going on across the nation, and became a Christian then. But then, in the August of 71, a leader in the church that we were in was given 12 names of people to gather together for prayer and to seek God for a major touch of the Spirit. To seek God for an infilling of the Spirit that would just take them into a new dimension. And in those days, we used to call it baptism in the Spirit. And we gathered. So this leader, he was given 12 names. And the incredible thing is that from God giving him those names, to say within the next, I think it was the next 24 or 40, it was certainly no more than 48 hours, every person on that list had been in touch with him, just almost like passing the time of day. Someone might pop in and say, "Oh, I just thought I would pop in to see you." And the name was on the list. And this is the day before emails, whatever those modern things are. It was the day before mobile phones. And I've got one. I've got an all singing and dancing iPhone. I have no idea what to do with it, but it looks good. So you can stand there, you see, you can stand and just say, "Doesn't this look marvelous?" What you don't know is it's not switched on. But within a couple of days, every person on that list had been in touch with this leader. And he gathered us together and he prayed in order that we might receive the fullness of the Spirit. And incredible things happened. I'm not going to go into the story, but the reality for me was that from that moment on, when I read the book of Acts, it was like being inside the book of Acts rather than reading a piece of history. And from that, my view of what church should be changed completely. And from that moment on, church should be that place where the Spirit of God is free to move and do whatever Jesus wants to achieve within the gathering. So one of the things that really struck me and was an incredible contrast to what I was in at that point was when you read through the book of Acts, what do you come up with? You come up with a community with where God does whatever God does, it is completely and utterly unpredictable. Now, I think that's a challenge for all of us because it's so easy to settle in to routine. Now, you know, when we've been meeting in Emmanuel for 30-odd years, it's very easy to establish your routines. And my challenge here would be, don't settle into a routine. God wants us to be open and flexible so God can come and do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. So when you read through the book of Acts, there's crazy things happen. And God comes in again and again. And it's almost like those Christians there go, "Well, he hasn't done that before. God did this." And there's this ongoing testimony to the power of God to come and do whatever God wants to do. So you've got this incredible fellowship in chapter 2. Then you go on to chapter 3 where Peter and John, you know, they are using this newfound healing power They didn't go out that day expecting to do this. It was a completely unpredictable thing. You see that in their meetings, God turns up in power and he does that which is unexpected. And for us, we like to talk about the being open to whatever God wants to do until it challenges our comfort. You see, I don't mind you being open to God and whatever he wants to do in your life. You being open to that is not a problem to me at all. The problem is when God says to me, I want you, Alan, to be open. You see, we've got to be those who recognize, just as that early church did, that we're on an adventure together. We are an adventure together. And we need one another in order to see us fulfilled and do all that God wants us to do. God doesn't simply want to draw together another bunch of Christians in Chesley Street. I believe God wants to draw together a people who are willing and embracing all that the Spirit has for them in order that we might see a huge impact being made here in this community. And it'll be a community that grows, because when we look through the book of Acts, as the Spirit of God works in power, growth is the result. You know, we find, you know, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the church is growing by hundreds, by thousands. And we need to be those people who are laying hold of the heart of God to see more and more people added. To see more and more people rejoicing in their salvation. You know, one of the things is that when you look at the book of Acts, when you seek God for a powerful move of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you necessarily understand all there is to know about the Spirit. You know, we don't come together as experts. We come together as those who are learning together. We're on a journey of discovery together, and we need to rejoice together in the discovery that we each make. Because you have got discoveries to make, I've got discoveries to make, but as we share together, what a wonderful sense of celebration there will be as we learn together more of the things of God. So there's no priest and people. There's no division between clergy and laity. We are brothers and sisters. Some of us have different responsibilities, but the reality is we are brothers and sisters together. We will all make mistakes. We will all make mistakes, but we need one another to help us through those mistakes. But the other thing is, we'll all at times get it right, and we can all rejoice together when we get it right. And that's what church is. Unless we are free to make mistakes, we have a very, very short history. Future. Short future? No future. We don't have much of a future. That's what I'm getting at. Because people need to find a place, and I do believe that the early church was such a place, where they are free to get it wrong. Where they are free to get it wrong. That's what I find. It doesn't mean that we have license. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about license to sin. I'm talking about those situations where we just get it wrong. And where we have brothers and sisters who are willing to get alongside and say, come on then, let's pick you up and let's move on and travel together. Where every person is a minister of Jesus. That's what we read in the New Testament. Where every person has a calling, where every person has an impact to make, where every person will be the hands, the voice of Jesus to someone else. That's what this community is called to be. That's what Emmanuel was always called to be. We haven't always been that good at it. But I do trust that down through the years, we've learned some of the lessons. We haven't always had an easy time together. As Andy will say, as we look back, you needn't so readily agree with that one. You could say, oh, it's been wonderful from the beginning to the end. You know, we've had our challenging times because we're not talking about being part of a group where you're always going to enjoy good relationships. Every community has its challenges, but as we look to Jesus, His Spirit of God, come and glorify Jesus among us, we can go through all that God has wants and gain all that God has got for us, because every person is a minister. So we need to be those people who are open, not settling into a predictable form, and that is a challenge. And sometimes, you know, we think we're so open, and we had a situation, some while ago in Emmanuel where, believe it or not, someone sat in someone else's seat. Now, you know, I just find that crazy that you can have issues like that when we would claim to be so open to the Spirit. You can have issues like that. So next week, I would like everyone to sit on the front row and Ali can sit on the back row. But you know, we've got to be open to what God wants to do. There may be occasions when you may not have a sermon. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I wish it was this Sunday, but that's not the point. Sometimes God will take us in a particular way, and there may not be time for a sermon. Do you know that is not the end of the world? When we moved into our building 8 years ago, we gathered quite a few visitors, and this is I know there's a few visitors here. It doesn't apply to you, but we got a few visitors who came along, and there was one particular family who were with us for several months, and you just think they're beginning to really knit in to who we are. And there was a particular Sunday, where we didn't have a sermon. That family left because for one Sunday out of probably the last 12 months, we didn't have a sermon, and they couldn't cope with that. So they left and went somewhere else. Now, to be quite honest with you, if that is an issue, they probably are better going somewhere else. Because we've got to be open to what God wants to do on any given occasion. And on some occasions, you may not have a sermon. So, when I speak about the challenge of being open to whatever God wants, it really means we've got to be open to whatever God wants, to give Him the freedom and to allow Him to challenge our tradition, our preconceived ideas. So being charismatic is essential to who we are as a community. And where many churches are turning their backs on the exercise of gifts within this gathered, in the gathered setting, you know, we want to see more, not less. That's where our heart needs to be. And some people say, well, you know, the problem is when you exercise gifts, you see people are put off. It's not easy to integrate people in when the gifts are flowing because people are afraid. Of course, when you look at the book of Acts, that wasn't the case. Anything else? Have people really changed that much? No. I think very often those who have the biggest problem with the exercise of the gifts are the religious people, not the non-Christian. They come along and they think, a bit like Andy joining Emmanuel. You know, he came along and there was much he had no words to describe because it was way beyond his experience. That's where we need to be, open. Way beyond where perhaps we don't have the words to describe what God is doing, but he's doing mighty things. So that's charismatic. Now the final one, we don't have a lot of time for, and you could breathe a sigh of relief here, because it's to do with generosity. And way back, the fathers of Emmanuel dug this well of generosity, where generosity was taught to the people, but the church as a community was generous towards others. So it wasn't a one-way street. It was very much that people were taught to give according to the word of God, and that as a community we could then give out and bless others, which we still do today. So right from the very beginning, if you were coming into Emmanuel, you would be challenged about the whole issue of generosity, and the word tithing would appear. Now folks, this is not, this morning I'm not preaching about money, I'm preaching about heart. You must see that. This is not actually about money. It's about challenging you where your heart is. If you are convicted in God, then it's no issue at all of being generous with your money towards the church. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I can tell you now that there are many, many more people in the temple of materialism called the Metro Center. They will have no trouble at all with parting with their hard-earned cash. I had to go past the Metro Center last Sunday, and I was staggered by the length of the queues to get in. With where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we do with our money reflects our priorities. And when I'm talking about tithing, it's a returning of the first 10% of gross income to God through the church. That's the definition of tithing, always used in Emmanuel. And it's that call upon the people of God to basically put the money where the mouth is, because that's what the Bible teaches. Go back to Genesis 14, and I don't know whether you've got there yet here. Genesis 14, but there's this incident where Abraham comes and he meets Melchizedek, the priest king of Jerusalem, and the response in the heart of Abraham is to give to Melchizedek 10% of all of his goods. Now, we look at that and we think, oh, well, you know, that was under the old covenant. The reality is, if that was under the old, why aren't we more generous under the new? Because we have received far more than Abraham ever received. But it's an issue of the heart. And when we look at the teaching in Malachi, he says, Malachi, there's this discussion going on between God and man. And God basically says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You know, what we need are churches who are overflowing in generosity. Churches where that generosity reflects the heart of a generous God towards his people. A church that doesn't need to go to the non-Christian world and say, I want your money to fulfill the work of God. That should never, ever happen. If the world comes to our doorstep and offers us money freely, send them my way. But we should not go begging. I don't believe the people of God should ever go begging to the world out there for money to keep the community of faith going, because God has given us the guidelines. And as we practice the guidelines, as we give according to the scriptures, what does God say? God says, I am going to open up the floodgates of heaven and I'm going to pour out so much blessing that you cannot contain it. Why settle for anything less? And I can honestly say it was a challenge in my life. I came from a church background where this was never taught. Generosity wasn't taught at any level at all. And so coming in was a huge, huge challenge when I heard this in Emmanuel. But I can honestly say that God has blessed us. God has blessed us mightily. There'll be testimonies even in this room as to how God has poured out his blessing as we have given generously into the work of God. Now, we can all find excuses. We can all find excuses. One excuse might be, well, I can't afford to. Well, perhaps you can't afford not to. One excuse might be, well, I don't know what's happening to the money. Well, that actually is an issue of trust. That's an issue of trust. And if you're not trusting the leadership with your money, then why trust them with your spiritual life? You know, these things are so important. And they're so important that right now in these early months of this community here, that the right wells are dug. Because if we don't dig the right wells now, what you'll find is years down the line, it's almost too late to dig them. So I'm going to ask if the music group will come back. And just as we join together in a final song, I would ask that you just consider what God is saying into your heart. Has he raised issues of where you stand in relation to the work of the Spirit? Do you need to come to him and say, Father, I want more of the Spirit present in my life? Can we stand together? Thank you, Lord. Can we just close our eyes? And just wherever you are, just home in. And what Jesus is saying to you. To be at that place of being convinced that the community of faith to which you belong is where God wants you to be. Whether it be here or somewhere else is not ultimately the important thing. The important thing is being at the center of God's will for you. And to allow that conviction to overflow in commitment, which is just the outworking of that which has happened inside. And then to come and say, Father, come and do another work in my life. Come and fill me again. And let the unpredictability of the kingdom of heaven be manifested in my life as I am open to you day by day. That I am open to your promptings, that I am open to your leading, that I am open to see miracles happen. And to allow the generosity of God to flow from within us in a very practical way. As we give into the storehouse of God in order that the blessings of heaven might flow. Thank you, Lord.